was there and saw many of those things as well. But these images must be in the mind of Paul when he speaks in verse 18, saying, now, Timothy, you need to remember where you came from here. You need to remember how you got to this point in your commissioning in all of this. And I want you to remember the prophecies that were stated beforehand about you. Again, we didn't have the written word as we have in front of us of the New Testament with all of the details of what a pastor should be and all these kinds of things. But the prophecy came down through the Apostle Paul and others, prophecies that Timothy would be a suitable person for this ministry. And he tells him then to do something. He says, I want you to war a good warfare. Now that's a kind of almost a redundancy there of language, war a good warfare. But he's just, that when you see these kinds of doubling ups, if you will, of language in the Bible many times, what you're getting is an emphasis. What you're getting is war, in other words, go to battle, do battle, you're in a war. He's making all of these statements about it. Timothy, you're going to have to understand that you're in a war, and you need to step up and do these things that are required in a war and do it as a good warfare. Again, the word good, we saw it earlier on, different words that are translated good in the Bible, and even in this chapter we saw two different words, and this one is the one that means good in its character. He said, the warfare that I'm telling you you're going to have to do, it must have godly character to it. It cannot just be contentiousness. It cannot just be fighting for the sake of fighting. There must be a good basis for what you're doing. So war a warfare, you're going to, emphasizing this is not a, you know, you're not on a playground here. You're in a battlefield. Now you're going to have to do this according to good warfare. We'll see a little bit more, I think, about what he means by that as we go. The soldiers' commitment, Paul and Barnabas, of course, were pioneers in this area as they went forth. I just wanted to just mention this, guys. It's just an interesting thing. You can read what's written on his monument there as I'm speaking. But I was in the military for a while. I spent 6 years total. I had 2 years of Army National Guard. I know my son, of course, was, 6 years in the Air Force. Dan, how many years? 26 years in the Air Force as well. Anybody else military service here? How long were you in? Which branch? Air Force as well. This is good company here. I like it. All right, because I did 2 years in the Army National Guard, and then I went into the Air Force. My father was 20 years in the Air Force as well. Happy Veterans Day, by the way. A little belated also, but and thank you for your service, all of you who have served. And those who didn't serve but supported, you are also involved in all of these efforts. All right. I was in Alaska. All right. I was, I was still 18. I was about to turn 19. Been out of high school for a little over a year. Kind of floating around, to be honest. And a good friend of mine was in this Army National Guard helicopter unit up there in Alaska. And he says, hey, you need to come over and join this. This is fun. You know, and I'm helicopters. That does sound fun. And so we talked, and he took me out for a visit of the unit and everything, and I got to meet a lot of people, and they just seemed like nice people. They really did. And they recruited me heavily. They were like, oh, yeah, come on. You need to join up, and look at what we do. We play ping pong most of the day, and we get to fly in helicopters all over Alaska. I mean, it was a lot of neat stuff for a young man of my age. And so they talked me into joining this unit. And the way it worked was I could go in on this early enlistment kind of a thing. I was pretty unique to what they were doing, if I understand it, because I could join right then and not really serve or do anything. I wouldn't get paid, but until I went through my training, and that could be a few months down the road. Well, but then that time would count towards my time in service and all those kinds of things for promotions and whatever. So I was like, sure, why not? I solemnly swear, you know. My hair's down to about here, just so you know. I looked kind of funny running around an Army unit. But I had worked hard to get my hair just the way I wanted it, you know, 1970s cool-looking hair. And so, but they ignored that completely because it was National Guard. You know? But I wasn't in uniform. But I could go hang out with them anytime I wanted to. I went to the monthly drills that they would have, weekend drill once a month. I would go. I couldn't do much, but I could be there, get to know the people, become a part. It was great. And they told me there was going to be training coming, but they didn't get real specific about how that worked, you know. So that was in August of 70. Let's go way back here. 76, August of 76. So they finally got me a date to go in for training, and that started January 2nd of 77. And they started talking about, you know, plane tickets and this, that, and the other. And I went, wait, what are you talking about? I'm just training for the National Guard. Oh, no, you have to join the Army, the active Army, for a period of time to go through training. I went, oh. Okay, didn't know about that. So they're going to send me off to, and this was dumb on my part. They let me choose, actually, between several bases that I could go for basic training. Well, I was from Missouri originally, and there was a base in Missouri, so I chose it. Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, which is in the Ozarks. Okay, it's kind of mountainous and stuff. And I went on January 2nd. I went from Alaska, mind you, to the Ozark Mountains in Arkansas, or Missouri, and felt like I was going to freeze to death because it was a wet, clammy snow everywhere, but just that wet kind of snow, wind blowing. It was cold. It was miserable. So I joined. I got there. I'm in this basic training thing that was just, it was miserable in a lot of different ways. And there were thoughts going through my mind because people kept saying it. You know, you don't have to stay. It was the all-volunteer time. The draft is over. You don't have to stay. And I thought about it a few times. I thought about quitting. I'm like, what am I doing? I'm going to go through all of this just to go back and ride around in a helicopter and stuff, you know? But there was something in me that was like, no, you make a commitment. You stick with it, you know? I did raise my hand. I did solemnly swear. And they cut my hair off when I got there, you know? The barber was kind of a smart aleck. He said, do you want to keep some of that hair? I said, yeah, I'll keep some. So he hands it to me. You know, thanks a lot. So things changed. Things changed rapidly. I became a soldier. I had no concept, honestly, of Army. I really didn't. I grew up as a military brat, but it was Air Force. I'd been around a little Army here or there, but not that much. It was different. It was just a different kind of mentality. And the phrase that kept going around over and over and over from the drill sergeants and everyone else, because sometimes they would say, I'm going to train you to do this or that, like kill people, you know? And I'm like, no, I don't need to learn how to do that. I'm in the National Guard, you see, and I'm just going to be a crew chief on a helicopter and stuff. And they're like, no, you got to learn how to kill people. And I'm like, well, but, and the phrase that kept coming up was, Whatever your job is, they call it MOS, whatever your specialty is, whatever your job is, you are first a soldier. You are first a soldier. And that they ingrained that into us, and we were you know, totally it had to become that in order to get through this training period. And so we did. We became soldiers. And we practiced war. You know, we played war. Thankfully, I never had to go to a real one. I'm grateful for that. But I did play a lot of war, and the commitment is there in your mind. And Paul here is trying to commit this and trying to ingrain this into Timothy. You need a good warfare. Something's coming up, Timothy. It's not going to be just all, you know, have a good time and enjoy everyone's company. I want to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Though we walk in the flesh, Paul again writing, he says, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As we think through this concept of being a soldier of Christ, we need to understand the kind of battle that we're in. We need to see the kind of unit that we've been placed into. Obviously, this in 1 Timothy, we're talking specifically to a minister of the gospel. But many of these other exhortations and these explanations are not geared even directly towards the minister of the gospel. They're to the Christian. They are to the Christian. And we find here that our warfare is not, it's not like the physical warfare, not like the kind of thing you're taught in the army, but we are in the flesh. We're in this body. We live in this world. But our warfare is not a worldly warfare. And if we're not careful, we can cross over on those lines too and begin to see it in the wrong way. And that could, if we're not careful, that could contradict some other teachings that we have in the Word of God. You think about that for a moment, all right? Our weapons in order to fight this, he says, are not carnal. Carnal has to do with the flesh. I'm sure everybody understands that, right? Anything carnal, that has to do with our flesh. Again, you can go back to Latin from whence we get this word, those Latin languages, and the word flesh in Portuguese and Spanish and all those things, carne, those kinds of words. And that's where it comes from, where we get the word carnal, things that are of this flesh. And he says, that's not where we come from. That's not how we fight. If someone disagrees with me about the Bible, I mean, this is the extreme, right? I'm not going to punch them. I'm not going to shoot them. Something like that, obviously. My weapons, the weapons of my warfare are not of this flesh. I might get irritated enough to want to do that sometimes, but that's not the commission that we've been given. He said that our weapons, and he doesn't even specify exactly what they are here in the beginning, but I think we kind of get down to them towards the end of this passage. He says, first of all, that they are mighty. Now, as strong as you might be, as the phrase goes, there's always somebody stronger, right? I had a good friend who was also an evangelist, but he had spent many years in the Marine Corps. Now, that's a different breed, okay? Those guys have a different way of seeing things, obviously, and I'm sure they're very necessary in wartime, but they have a different way of seeing things. But he would always, he was a major at the time that he got out, but he would use this expression, and he would use it to us young guys too. I was pretty young at the time, and he would say, "You young bucks think you can go out and put hell out with a squirt gun, you know?" And he said, "But I'm going to tell you, just like I told my soldiers, my Marines, when I was in the Corps, you're bad, but you're not bad until you can outrun a 45, you know. So there's always somebody. If you're counting on your strength, there's always going to be somebody stronger than you. And guess what? There is one. We'll talk about him in a little bit. There is one that is stronger than any of us, per se. And so if we're relying on our own abilities, there's going to be a limit somewhere. We might be able to stand for the Lord. We might be able to get into this battle to a certain degree. But if our weapons are not mighty through God, we're not going to be able to do what this verse says we should do and pull down these strongholds. Again, this is very important, I think, the way this is phrased. We tend to think, I think a lot of times too, in these days especially, I think we tend to think of the church as this place where maybe we hide out from all the evil that's going on in the world. There is a point to which we are in here in a safe environment, and that's wonderful. We're in here with, generally speaking, we're usually with people who believe what we believe, who are trusting in God for everything. And so there's definitely a comfort in that, and there is a security and a safety in that. But that's not warring a warfare. That is not entering into battle. It might prepare us for battle. It indeed should prepare us to step out and go to battle as needed. But this is not, I mean, I think I'm among friends pretty much here. You know, if I declare the word of God here, chances are I'm not going to be persecuted for that here. There's a possibility when I step outside and begin to do that, that could happen. And so the warfare really is outside. Jesus said that he would build his church. Remember that in Matthew chapter 16? He said, "I will build my," he said, "you're Peter, you made a good profession of faith there, Peter. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." A lot of times I think people have an image of the church bartering the doors and locking everything down, and we will not allow the enemy to come in. We don't want the enemy to come in. We don't. I understand that. But guess what? He's here because he's spiritual. Our battle is not a physical battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle. And one of our enemies, at least, is a spiritual enemy. And here we find that we need some weapons that can handle that type of battle, that can handle that kind of warfare. We need weapons that are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, not only for our protection, but we ought to be able to take, as Paul says here, this war out and do battle in a spiritual way, the right way, a good, moral, charactered, godly way. We should be able to step out as soldiers of Christ and confront the strongholds. Now, I'm talking about strongholds from without, but this verse and others also talk about the stronghold that we have within, and that's really where we need to start. We need to work on what's going on here first. Casting down imaginations. Imaginations. Now, there's some nuances here to the wording, but it does have to do with these philosophies and things. Casting down philosophies and ideas and every high thing. Now, that one may not mean much to us when we first read it, but when you go through the Bible and read through high things, high places in particular, and that's exactly what this is referring to, it has to do with worship. If you look through the Old Testament, you'll find both true worship to Jehovah God and false worship to idols, and many more times mentioned false worship to idols being done in high places. There were groves, there were areas of trees where they could hide out many times, either from persecution as true believers or as people who worshiped these false gods would hide out from possibly the other people and their gods, or even from when Israel was doing what they were supposed to do in the land and clearing out the false idols and such. They would hide their worship in these places, but they would try to get these high places. Have you seen? You've seen the pyramids, pictures of the pyramids if you haven't seen them in person. These were, I know that there's a burial aspect and all of that, but that type of structure runs all through the history of worshiping, in particular worshiping false gods. You have the ziggurats over in the Middle East as well. And there were a type of pyramid structure. And all these other, and you look down at the Aztec constructions of the same kinds of things, and you find men and women trying to get as high as they could. Mount Olympus in Greece, a place where you get as high as you possibly can, as close to the realm of the gods as you can be here on these earth. These are the high places historically. And Paul says we're in a battle against false religious teaching. He said we need to cast down imaginations through the mighty power of God. We need to tear down the imaginations and every high thing. We must not allow something to come into our worship that is contrary to what the Word of God says. We must battle against that. Now, that's for us. That's for our sake. But as we step out and do warfare, what is our purpose? There are people who are held captive to these things, to these philosophies that are running around that are contrary to what God really wants us to believe and wants us to know. We ought to be warring to try to cast down those walls that are holding them, not to go after that person, but to go after the philosophy that's holding them captive. The idea of the false worship, again, excuse me, I know it's touchy, it's tricky sometimes, but when I begin to discuss the gospel and the truth of God's love and how it's portrayed in God's Word through God's Son and all these things with someone, if they're indoctrinated deeply into some religious thought, if I'm going to war a good warfare, I am going to have to at some point try to help them escape that. I'm going to have to use the weapons that God gives, which are mighty weapons, spiritual weapons, primarily the Word of God, all right, and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. People get upset when you condemn their religion. I get it. I don't like it when people condemn what I believe. I don't like that. But if they're really captive to something that is destroying them, our warfare needs to be such that we step out in the strength of God and try to cast these things down. That is an imagery there that Paul is giving of a castle or a stronghold, as we have the word stronghold, that needs to be torn down because there are people inside who are being held hostage. This is a warfare that God has given us to do. This is a warfare that requires fighting in the spiritual sense, in the right way. In James chapter 4, we go back to some of the basics that we need to get taken care of, which we saw, by the way, back here. These thoughts, they captivate every thought. We need to allow our thoughts to be captivated. There's the contrast there. But we need to have our thoughts captivated to the obedience of Christ. And James talks about that quite a bit when he talks about wars that come from within us. How? I mean, seriously, people, just logically, how am I going to step out from here as a soldier of Christ and face a stronghold, a battlement where someone is being held captive to false philosophy, false religious thought, whatever it might be? How am I going to go out and war against that when I have all sorts of conflicts and wars going on inside myself? James addresses that pretty clearly, doesn't he? He says, where do they come from? Where do they come from? And he starts listing these things, we lust, we kill. We may not kill physically, but of course, we backbite and hurt each other. And Jesus talked about that. If you hate your brother, in God's eyes, you've committed murder. That's just the way it is, And all of these things, pardon. And then we get down to, why don't I have any strength? Why don't I have any spiritual power? I come across situations and I know this person or that person is held captive to some false teaching. And I don't seem to have any spiritual power to break through that. Maybe, first of all, we haven't asked for it. And second of all, in the asking, maybe we've just asked it so that we can feel better. James talks about we ask because we want to consume it upon our own lusts. I mean, doesn't that seem to be a huge part of our prayer lives? God, give me, give me, give me, give me. I need, I want, I need, I want. Nothing wrong with coming to God with our needs, even our wants. But if that's where we're at, are we really expecting to be able to step out and war this good warfare? Are we really expecting to be in a position, in a mindset, in a strength to be able to go out and tear down the castles where people are being held to false teachings? It needs to start in us. It needs to start with a purification right here at home. You fight and you war, but not against the evil. You're fighting and warring in your own self. It's hard to believe that we'll have the strength to go out and war this warfare if we're that way. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We war after the Spirit of God. We war according to the strength of God. We also war by subjecting our thoughts, our thoughts, our own personal thoughts, and then helping others as we try to give them the ability to the information that they need to get their thought. I mean, people, it all starts right up in here, doesn't it? Starts right up in here. The one guy I liked to hear kind of a lot back a long time ago always talked about it as stinking thinking. He'd say, you got stinking thinking. you think you're gonna do all of this in your own power? You think you don't need God for this? You got stinking thinking. And that's where it all comes from. It all comes from stinking thinking. It comes from having our minds set the way this world and the enemy, the devil, and our own sinful self pushes us to be. And that is to rely on our own selves. Well, I can understand this. I can do this. I know what's right. Do you? God will take you to a point where you'll see that you can't. And then you have to choose whether you're just going to keep pushing through with what little bit you can accomplish, what little bit you can understand on your own. Or maybe you'll be wise and you'll say, you know what? God has pronounced on that. Maybe I should see what he has to say about it. In Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Again, our warfare is not one of the military as we know it. Military is essential in many, many ways. You saw the monument that I put up there, that one British fellow, and he was a Christian man. He became a Christian during his time in the military. And I got to say, a Christian in the military is a complicated thing. It can be a very complicated thing. And his life was that way. He couldn't make rank after he declared himself a believer in Christ. Took him a long time. He had to put in for some overseas assignments so that he could get some promotion. He was an officer. He ended up, of all things, he had come across some biblical teaching, and he ended up, of all things, in Burma. And he came across a fellow by the name of Adoniram Judson while he was over there. Now, Adoniram Judson, if you know anything about him, he was a Baptist missionary. It was a fascinating story. If you want to read a really neat story too, read about him. And not just, and this is not to just say Baptists are great, okay? But when he took off as a missionary, he wasn't a Baptist. Okay? This is some crazy stuff. And he came across some Baptists, and he came to the conclusion, studying the Bible with them, that, oh, you guys got this part right. You got some things straight here. And he became a Baptist. And he was a very biblical man. Beautiful story. So this fella that we saw up there, he actually came across him, and he ended up even getting baptized and becoming a Baptist through all of that as well. And at that time, in England, that was just a no-no, all right? The Baptists and Methodists and a few others, they were what you called your nonconformists. They didn't conform to the Church of England, and so they were considered nonconformists. Again, not to just tout Baptists, because Baptists are not the only ones with the truth. That is not what I'm saying at all. And you don't have to have the name Baptist to be a true believer in Christ, by no means. But there's a fascinating and encouraging history if you go back and see how this thing called Baptist actually came to be. And a lot of it has to do with standing up against the thoughts, the imaginations, the strongholds that were in place. And sometimes there was a cost to that. Sometimes there was a price to pay. I myself had to stand before a general one time as a three-stripe sergeant in the Air Force, and he screamed at me for quite a while and told me that he was going to kick me out of the Air Force. Why? Because I was passing out gospel tracts. I found out later there was a lot of other things behind it, that he was under a lot of pressure, and I did feel kind of bad about it a little bit, but he finally backed down, but he never liked me. But as you know, as a little sergeant, young guy, very young, 23, I guess, years old, that was daunting for me. And here I was trying to stand up for my faith, you know, and trying to propagate my faith, and I have this general screaming at me about it. That was hard. But I didn't go after him with a gun, obviously. I didn't go after him with my fists or anything like that. I tried to have spiritual warfare with him, and I prevailed. God prevailed in the situation. So our warfare is not, we don't wrestle with, you know, flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. It is a fight. There's an internal fight. We have an internal enemy against whom we have to battle constantly. And again, if that battle's not going well, how much service are we going to be able to give to the Lord? I mean, honestly, how much? When you're in the physical military, you have to keep a certain physical ability about you and mental ability about you. And a lot of times, you know, you do, like in the Army and the Marines, I'm sure too, all of the branches to a degree or another, you have to do a lot of physical training. If you're in one of the more cerebral groups, you know, then you have a lot of that part too. But there's still the physical, because you may be called upon to go into a theater of war, and you can't go completely unprepared and expect to thrive in that situation. And I believe that's what the Lord would have us to do. And I believe that's what he's trying to get across to Timothy when he says, Timothy, war, a good warfare. Prepare yourself. And again, as we get into chapter 2, we're going to see a lot of that preparation and a lot of the details of how that works. But Timothy wore a good warfare. And again, these other passages are not directed necessarily at pastors or ministers of the gospel. They're directed at us, because we're all in a warfare. Believe me, if you... I want to keep going, but the time's running out. But there are things I want to keep talking about. I want to talk about the enemies that we do have. We're going to get into those details next week. We're going to see who they are, how they really function against us. But we need to start with our own personal preparation. Are you ready to go to war? Are you prepared spiritually for the spiritual battle that will come to you? Understand this. We wrestle not against these things, but we do wrestle. It is happening. It is going on. Are you prepared? And are you willing? Those are the questions. First of all, are you even a soldier? Are you even in this great army? Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Do you know for sure that you've allowed Him to forgive you of your sins, which you do have? Yes, we all do. Have you asked Him to do that? As James put it, a lot of times you have not because you ask not. There are certain things that God is ready and willing to give at any moment. And His love and His forgiveness is number one on the list. If you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, please come talk to me after the service. Let me help you understand what the Bible really says about it. I'm not talking about your religion. I'm not talking about your philosophy. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about your eternity. I beg you to make sure that that issue is settled. Then we can talk about these other things, the warfare, and how to war a good warfare as a soldier of Christ. Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the trials of electronic glitches that cause us again to just rely on you, possibly more than we would. Thank you for the reminder. Thank you for your word that speaks to us in such a real way. Thank you for the truth that Jesus Christ came and fought the big battle. The war is won, because in Him we live. I ask, Father, for your grace for the rest of this week, for all of us, for the trials that we may face, the battles that we must fight, those things that are going to come into our lives that we don't even know about yet, and those things that, because of your grace, will pass by us. I thank you, Father. You are so merciful to us. Help us to remember who our captain is. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.